If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 32. And we'll be reading this afternoon verses 15 through 20. 15 through 20, Exodus 32. Can we all stand in reverence for the word? This is God's holy word. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Let's pray. God, we come before your word and we pray for your spirit to speak and awaken us, open up our eyes and our hearts. Lord, these things that we have read are things that move us to spiritual renewal. So we pray that you would do these things as we hear your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we've been talking about spiritual renewal, and we started talking about it at a more personal level. And more recently, we've moved into corporate renewal, church renewal. And the thing about renewal when we talk about it is that we can't be formulaic about it. We can't be formulaic and say, okay, if we do all of these things, certainly we'll have renewal. Renewal comes from God, and it comes from the Spirit. We pray for it. So we can't come and approach this subject of renewal with that kind of formula mindset. But what we can do is look at the various elements in which God brings renewal to his people. And one of those elements is awakening, a spiritual awakening, and more specifically, an awakening to sin. And Israel, right here in our text, has an awakening to their sin. And actually, as we continue in chapter 32, it's this long extended awakening to their sin. Now, as we begin, if you notice in verse 15 and 16, God's word takes some time to talk about the tablets. Two verses. It's a very extensive description, isn't it? They spend extra time talking about the tablets. And what is being emphasized about the tablets? It is this, that they were the work of God. That the writing was the writing of God. These tablets were made by the finger of God, as it says in chapter 31. These tablets were divine and they were sacred. But more importantly, the divine and sacred tablets testified to the divine and sacred covenant relationship that they had with God. And on those tablets, if you're wondering what was written on it, we know for sure what was written on it was the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't start off with, "You shall have no other gods," but it starts off with, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That was contained on it. I am your God. And then it goes into, you shall have no other gods before me. These tablets were marriage documents, if you will. They were marriage documents that testified to the relationship that Israel had with God and that God had with Israel. And these tablets declared the privileged position that Israel had with God. They were in covenant relationship with God, the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so it was special, this relationship. It was sacred. And it was also serious. Well, Moses and Joshua, they're coming down the mountain. Joshua, he hears the noise and he thinks there's a war in the camp. He's all concerned. But Moses, he's quick to correct him, right? And he basically says, no, quite the contrary, my friend. They're partying hard. That's what's going on here. And there's some humor there to make a point. The fact that it never crossed Joshua's mind that they were partying, that speaks volumes. Because it shows how bold and rebellious Israel's sin was. It likely never crossed Joshua's mind that they were partying and indulging in idolatry, because God had just pulled off a string of amazing, loving, redemptive acts. He just took them out of Egypt. He poured the 10 plagues. He split the Red Sea. They went through it. Pharaoh and his army got destroyed in the sea. He had just done all that. And not only that, they just had a covenant ceremony where Moses, he's reading the covenant. He's reading the 10 commandments to them. And they're taking vows. They're saying, we will do this. We will do all of this. They had just done all those things. There's no way, there's no way that Israel could be breaking the covenant already just after 3 months. No way. That would be crazy. And yet that is exactly what happened. And brothers and sisters, let us not underestimate our ability to sin and to wander from God. Moses comes down. He sees the calf and the dancing, and it says that he burned hot with anger. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain, and a later account will say he did this before the eyes of the people. Everyone had seen this. Man, what it would have been like to be there. Talk about pulling the plug on the music. Talk about killing a party. Talk about creating an awkward, intense situation. And I'm picturing Joshua right now, eyes wide open, jaw dropped, like, oh my goodness, did he really just do this? I'm trying to think what Joshua was going on in his mind. Like, is God going to strike us down for this? Is Moses going to be struck down for doing this? And I would imagine he's also thinking, oh my, the sacred tablets, they're broken, they're shattered. These tablets that were written by God. Just think of someone who takes a piece of priceless art and just destroys it. It's like 100 times that. And if, as readers, we're reading this and we're cringing a little bit, and we're agonizing over it, that's exactly how we're supposed to be feeling. Now, here's the question. Has Moses' anger gotten out of control? I don't think so. Because in the Hebrew, they describe Moses' anger in the same exact way as they described God's anger earlier that we heard last week. His response is actually consistent with God's. So this is not about Moses desecrating the sacred tablets. The broken tablets point to Israel having broken covenant with God. Their idolatry is the true and great desecration. That is what we should be cringing about, perhaps agonizing about, that they have violated their sacred relationship with God. And here, brothers and sisters, this is where we see the ugly face of idolatry. It is a covenant-breaking act. It is adultery. Let's use the language of Scripture to speak into our sins. Not just mistakes, not just flaws, not just regrets, spiritual adultery. What Israel did was essentially get married, have a ceremony, and 3 months later, they're cheating. They're committing adultery. If we don't see idolatry for what it is, then guess what? This is how we're going to look at God when we read the Bible. God is out of control. God is out of control. God is overreacting. God is an angry God, and he's a capricious God, and so is Moses. I want us to realize something. When God comes off as crazy to you in the Bible, it actually says more about you or about us than it does about God. We just don't take sin seriously enough. We just don't. Are we as oblivious or flippant about idolatry like the Israelites? Picture the Israelites. Is that you? You're dancing before a golden calf and you have no clue what you're actually doing. Maybe that's some of us right now. We're dancing before a golden calf. We don't know, we don't realize the gravity of what we're doing. You know, if you're like me, you often do this. You're able to identify the idols in your life and you go, oh, wow, yeah. Man, that really does explain my behavior and my misery. And then you just leave it at that. Do some of us do that? And the problem is with that is you only think about your idolatry in relation to yourself. Imagine if someone talked like that about an adulterous affair. You know, oh yeah, that explains my behavior and my misery. You'd be like, dude, you're not getting it. You're married, right? How many of us see our idolatry through the lens of our sacred relationship with God? With God. Do we see it as adultery? Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you were disturbed or agonized about your idolatry? It should absolutely scare us if we're able to go, yes, oh yeah, money, yeah, respect, pleasure, oh, these are my idols. It should scare us if we can identify it and then we just go, oh, okay. And we just walk away. We need to be able to see them for what they are, how ugly they are, and then come in repentance before God. A lot of times we just see them, but we don't kill them. And spiritual renewal, it's always going to begin with our eyes being opened to seeing sin and idolatry for what it is. They are covenant-breaking acts. They are acts of infidelity and adultery. You know, this passage, it sets up a stark contrast between the Israelites and Moses. Israel dancing to a golden calf, and here's Moses burning hot with anger. And it creates an awkward, tense situation. And it reminds me of this flight I took a while back. I was going to a pastor's conference, And I was sitting in my seat, and then I found out the guy on the other side of the aisle, directly across, was also going to the conference. He was a pastor as well. He was actually speaking at the conference. So I got all excited. We're all talking. We have all these things in common. We're talking. Well, after the safety demonstration by the flight attendant makes a beeline to me and goes, "Did you like that safety demonstration?" And I was like, "Yeah, it was fantastic." Not knowing what was going on, she's like, "You know what? You were so rude. You were talking the whole time while I'm doing the safety demonstration, and maybe you've taken a lot of flights, but there's other people here who maybe have not, and they need to hear this." And I was like, "Oh, oops." And you better believe after that, I always watch the safety demonstration. But I'll tell you this, and I'm ashamed about this, but after she did that, my first reaction was, she needs to take a chill pill. She needs to lighten up. She's way too serious about her work. No one watches those safety demonstrations anyways. That's all that was going through my mind. And I wouldn't be surprised, as the Israelites saw Moses break the tablets, they're thinking, "Dude, you're getting worked up over nothing. You need to lighten up. You need to chill out." But Moses, he has the right response. Outrage was the right response. And it isn't winning him any friends, but it is the godly response. And brothers and sisters, godliness may create awkward, tense situations. And that's why it was so hard for the disciples to follow Jesus. Jesus walked around and created a lot of awkward, tense situations because of his godliness. These days, everyone is outraged about something. I think we can agree with that. And hey, some of it is good. Some of it is legitimate. But there is something that I think is missing in all this. For whatever reason, God can't be outraged. And I think that's the irony. People are appalled at God's outrage in the Bible. God is obligated to be nice. He's supposed to give everyone a pass. He can't have a place called hell. He can't send anyone there. So yes, we can all be outraged, but not God. And I think the other thing is that we don't find too many people who are outraged, burning hot over their own actions and their own sins. Hear me out, brothers and sisters. If our outrage over others is to have any real integrity, we also have to be outraged over ourselves. Let me say that again. If our outrage over others is to have any real integrity and consistency, we must also be outraged over ourselves. So before we start thinking about the idols of others, let us think of our own. And do we have this kind of holy outrage over our idols? And in Moses, we see what true outrage over idolatry looks like. You burn your idols, you kill them, you destroy them, you get serious. You get radical. What does a plan to destroy an idol look like? It begins with repentance, with this anger and hatred and grief over your idols, and a desperate daily prayer, leaning on the Spirit. Spirit, keep me away from these idols. And then there is community, because you can't do this alone. Nobody can. You start seeking out leaders and shepherds to be over you. You seek out accountability. Ask me some questions. Pray for me. This is being radical to destroy your idols. And then it's figuring out concretely what you either need to add or subtract in your life, what you need to either implement or eliminate in your life. If you have no plan over your idols, okay? No plan, no resolve, then guess what? You're still dancing. You're still dancing before your golden calf. Outrage over idolatry is never, I just need to be better. I just need to be better. Well, at the end, Moses does this very interesting thing that you guys probably all took note of. So he burns the idol, grounds it to powder, scatters it over what we'll find out later is a brook, and then he tells them to drink it. It's like, what's going on there? It's seemingly weird and random, right? What's going on? Why are they essentially consuming the golden calf? And I think your God is teaching us and also warning us about idolatry. This is very important. God says that there is a spiritual relationship between you and what you worship. There is a spiritual relationship between what you worship. You and your idol. You actually, when you worship, you become one with your idol. You become what you worship. That is the Bible's teaching. Turn with me, if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings 17. These passages are going to help us understand what's going on. 2 Kings 17, beginning with verse 14. 2 Kings 17, beginning with verse 14. And the context, Israel's idolatry. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. This is what you need to notice. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They went after false idols and became false. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Jeremiah 2, verse 5. There are a whole host of passages, but we're going to read just these two. Jeremiah 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? You become what you worship. Some of us don't realize that the things that we worship directly affect us in very powerful ways. And in our passage, there's also a judgment here. God essentially gives them what they want. Okay, you want to worship a golden calf and you want to become one with it? Well, here you go. And he lets the full effect of their idolatry come about. God often does this with Israel. Like, they're asking for meat, and he's like, okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. And he gives them a ton of meat where it's, you know, coming out of their nostrils. God says, you want a king? You reject me? You want a king? Okay, I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you what you want. And he gave them King Saul, who they thought was the quintessential king according to the standards of the world. But as we know, he was a horrible king. And so God, in some sense, is like, okay, let me give you what you want as a judgment and as a warning. Brothers and sisters, do we realize that when we are engaged in idolatry, it is not going to end well for us? It is not. And hear God's loving warning to you to stop. What is it that you are continuing that you need to destroy and burn? we become what we worship. Because idols are lifeless, we become lifeless. Because idols are worthless, we become worthless. Because they're detestable, we feel shame. Because they're empty, it makes us empty. Because they're trivial, we feel trivial. That's what it does. I believe we've all experienced the effects of idolatry. Have you ever watched TV for like 3 hours and then you turn off the TV? What do you feel like? You feel like a waste. You ever surf the net for like an hour and then stop? You feel like a waste. You feel empty. The same can be said about heavy drinking, about sex outside of marriage. Sometimes vacations could even have this effect, where we're whining and dining and being entertained, and for whatever reason, something feels off and empty. I could go on and on, but this is what idols do to us. And I think the effects of idolatry, that needs to enter our conversations about mental health and emotional health. As Christians, we understand that there are other very significant contributors to feelings of worthlessness and emptiness that the world doesn't understand, recognize, or is blind to. Idolatry plays a huge part in our emotional health, in our mental health. And that needs to be on our checklist when we're struggling. And when we're feeling empty, and when we're feeling worthless, we need to go, okay, are there any idols in my life that I'm not really trying to destroy? You become what you worship. You know, this passage, it's heavy, right? It's filled with a lot of outrage, warnings, judgments. But there's good news for us. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. There is someone else that if we worship, will not strip away life, but give us life. And his name is Jesus. As we worship him, what happens? It's kind of the reverse of idols. But when we worship him, we become united to him. And guess what? We become like him. And the effects are actually good, not bad. Do you realize that worship is redemptive? It's salvific. It is life-giving. The life of God flows into us when we worship Jesus. His beauty and his glory flow into us. His love and his grace flows into us. And yes, the kind of grace that gives us full forgiveness for all of our idolatry. Yes, even the idols that we've held on to in light of Jesus' sacrificial death. You know, we've done things where we've trivialized his death. We've dismissed his death. And we wonder, is there still grace for me? And yes, there is. There is. Brothers and sisters, we have been found to be spiritual prostitutes. And yet God's love remains, and it burns ever brighter for us. Jesus was meek and he was humble, but he never stopped anyone from worshiping him. Some people might think that's inconsistent. Why would Jesus not stop people from worshiping him? Well, number one, it's because he's God. But number two, because worship of him is life-giving. It is life-giving. Brothers and sisters, on one end, I want us to be repentant of our idols. Not just identify them or see them, but repent of them. But then also be moved to Jesus and to worship him, to be united to him and to love him, that he is the true God. And he is worthy of our worship. Because he is our Lord, our greater Moses, who took us out of the land of darkness, out of the house of slavery and sin, and he did that by giving his own life. Is he not worthy of all of our worship? So as I close here, will we continue dancing to our golden calves, brothers and sisters? Let us be warned that we will become like the golden calves that we worship, lifeless, empty, and worthless. It is a reckless path. It is a dangerous path. And I pray that the Spirit would renew us. That the Spirit would give us eyes to see what our golden calves are. But not only that, to give us a holy outrage and hatred of those false lovers that we hold on to. And that we would unite ourselves even more so to Jesus. To worship Him who is full of grace and love, beauty, and glory. Let's pray. God, we really do say, who are we that you love us? Who are we that you've entered into covenant with us and you're committed to us to the very end? Who are we? God, your word has opened up our hearts to see, Lord, that our idolatry is adultery, it is covenant breaking, it has been done in light of your grace and all that you've done. Oh God, we need to remember grace. We need to remember Jesus and all that he's done. And oh Lord, let us fly to Jesus. Let us rest in him and let us worship him. Lord, that is where life is. That is where glory is. That is where beauty is. That is where fulfillment is. That is where we find all of our worth. Let us go to him and hold on to him, to be strengthened in him and to never let go. Oh God, we pray your Spirit strengthen our grip by faith in Christ. And we thank you for our great Savior, the greater Moses, who took us out of darkness and into your light. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.